Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
The question that was asked by Jesus himself in Matthew 22 and verse 42, what think ye of Christ? Now notice what this question was not. This question is not, what think ye of Jesus? Now, if you're like me, I pretty much associate Jesus and Christ all together as one. But those to whom Christ was asking this question did not have that association. They were looking for the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, they didn't think much of Jesus. In fact, he was involved in a three-way debate with them when they asked them this question. They thought Jesus was an imposter and a deceiver and a threat and a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker. And a lot of people today don't really know what to think of Christ. Noah Fellow, who's a sociologist, and that's what he said. Jesus was a rabble-rouser. That's what he thought of Jesus. Well, that's what they thought of him as well. But he's asking them particularly, what think ye of Christ? What was their concept of the Messiah for which they were looking forward to? And he said, whose son is he? They said, he is the son of David. Now, they're right in that answer, but there's more to that answer than that. They were looking for an earthly Savior. They were looking for someone that, just like David came and threw off the enemies round about Israel and gave them their independence and brought them to a great nation that Solomon ruled over, they were thinking, well, we'll have an earthly king. And he will come and he'll throw off this Roman yoke. And we'll be a powerful people again like David. It's much like the premillennialists are looking for Christ. They look for Christ to return again and rule from an earthly throne in Jerusalem over an earthly kingdom. And that's what those people in that day and the ones he was asking were thinking about Christ. And so they were thinking of him that way. Now, a lot of people have different ideas about who Christ was and who Jesus is. I tell you what Jesus was not. Jesus was not political. Jesus didn't say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go down. We're going to politically reform Jerusalem. And when we get through with that, we'll go politically reform Rome. That wasn't the message Jesus gave. I've been appalled lately. I heard not too long ago on the radio that Jesus was a community organizer. Now, I'd never heard that before. I don't really like it when they're associating our politicians with a Messiah. Jesus didn't go around knocking on doors saying, look, I want you to register and vote for my party, and here's how you can take advantage of the Roman government programs for your benefit. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was not political. Let the politicians do that. But don't associate that with my Christ. Now, the message of Jesus and the life he lived and the gospel he preached had great political implications. But he himself was not political. And so, what do we think of Jesus? And what do we think of Christ? Well, Jesus was involved in that debate. And what we need to do, let's put this question in context. Look at Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22 and verse 15, the Pharisees came to Jesus asking him a question. Now, what they were trying to do is get Jesus involved in their politics. Here's what they said. When the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, and they went and sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Well, that's one of the big political questions in their day. The Herodians were asking that question with the Pharisees. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said unto them, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and subscription? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then Jesus said to them, render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar, and unto God the things which are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Jesus was not there to be their political leader. And he wasn't there interested in a material earthly kingdom. He was there for a spiritual kingdom. There's the right role for the nations of men to play and for politicians to play on this earth. But it's not the role Jesus played. It was different than that. Now the Sadducees came up next. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like each other. And they probably liked the fact that, boy, Jesus put those Pharisees in his place, in their place. But those Sadducees, now they want their turn at Jesus. And so they come asking him a question. This is in verse 23. That same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken of you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now see, Jesus knew both the power of God and the things of God and the spiritual realm and how that operated. He also knew the Scriptures. And not only that, when you read that answer, you should be impressed by the fact that Jesus believed in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. That means he believed that when God gave us the Scriptures, he didn't just give men the thoughts and let them try to fit it in their own words. He gave the words. He not only gave the words, he gave the tense of the verbs. Now that's how inspired the Scriptures are. He said, have you not read where God said, and he said this to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That am is important. It's in the present tense. He didn't say, I was that God. That changed the tense. He said, I am presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were all dead. But the fact that he was still their God showed that though they were not, their spirits were not in their bodies that were in the graves, but they were somewhere. And so it shows that there is life after death. That's which the Sadducees themselves did not believe. And so he proved it to them by the logic of the Scriptures and believed that those words, even down to the tense of those verbs, were given by God and made argument from those based on the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, Pharisees came back a second time in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Ought to get in a huddle. What are we going to do? Let's come up with a question. They got one. Here it is. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Now those lawyers, it wasn't that they represented you in court or they were attorneys in the sense that we think. But the lawyers in this context were those among the Pharisees who were the experts in the law of Moses. So here they're getting their scholars, the experts from among themselves in the law of Moses. And so they came with a question tempting him and saying, Master, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus answered that question, and he answered it that matched the scholarship and intelligence that those lawyers had. And they had nothing to say with that answer. That was the correct answer. When you talk about the gospel, where do you begin? When you talk about God's law, we'll begin with loving God and all that implies. And then love your neighbor and your fellow man and all of that implies. That's where hang all the law and the prophets. So they had to concur that he did know his old law and he thought through it. But then Jesus asked a question. And that's where we are this morning in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." Now they gave the right answer. He was the son of David. In fact, that's one of the great things of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew opens with a proposition. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is saying in the opening of his book, I give you this proposition, Jesus is the Christ. And I'm going to prove it to you. First, he's the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. Because it was promised that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. And then it was promised David that God would raise up a son like unto him to sit on his throne and rule forever. And so they were looking for that Messiah to come. And then Matthew gave us the names all the way down through those three sets of 14 generations that take Jesus all the way from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to Perez and all the way down through until it comes to Jesus himself. And that's part of the proof that Jesus is the Christ. Now, David Farr put it this way. He said that Jesus was of the Messianic line in Seth. And he's of the Messianic people in Shem. And of the Messianic seed in Abraham. And of the Messianic tribe in Judah. And of the Messianic dynasty in David. And so they gave the right answer that Jesus is the son of David. But then Jesus said this, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. There were things about the nature of the Messiah that even the lawyers among the Pharisees did not understand and could not think through. David referred to him who would be his son as his Lord. Now that's found in Psalm 110. And here it is. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod and the strength out of Zion. He shall rule in the midst of his enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of thy holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast to do of you. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand and shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He will fill the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink in the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." They didn't understand that. They knew it had to do with the coming of the Messiah. But they'd never thought about the fact that David was calling him who was his Lord, his son. Is not the Father greater than the Son? And how then is the Father calling the Son his Lord? This psalm, the title of that, by the way, it says it's a psalm of David. And Jesus affirmed that here then is his answer. Well, we have the answer. We have the answer they did not have, but we've got advantage of more information that the Holy Spirit has given us through the pages of the New Testament that they did not have. And they didn't know the answer to that, but Jesus knew. And the answer, again, is found in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. For after showing that Jesus is of the seed of David and David's a son, He then tells how the angel came to Joseph and said to take unto him Mary, his wife. She had been found with child, and Joseph was thinking of putting her away. But the angel said, take unto her to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which meaning God with us. And so Joseph took her and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. You see, Jesus was the son of David in the flesh, but he is also God the Son. Now that's explained again in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talks about Jesus being both God and man. So it says that Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So there's the human side of Jesus, which is of David. But there's the divine side of Jesus, which is of God. That's found in the book of John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then in John 1:14 it says this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature under heaven. Firstborn being put there in His rank of all things, being preeminent above all things. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now Jesus is called God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul comes to the elders of Ephesus and says, take heed therefore unto the flock and unto the church of God. Now notice, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Did you catch it? It's the church of God which He, that's God, hath purchased with His, God's own blood. Now that was the blood of Christ. And He calls that blood God's own blood. And so Jesus is called God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is called the express image of His person. Remember, it's God who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, and He is the express image of His purpose. The American Standard Version says, the very image of His substance. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He's talking about Christ. And in Romans 9 and verse 5, he talks about Christ, who is over all, God, blessed forevermore. He didn't say blessed by God forevermore. But He is God, blessed forevermore, worthy of praise forever. So again, calling Jesus God. Now this psalm that Jesus referred to, that He quoted to those scribes and Pharisees, Peter later quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, beginning, where he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but He saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that's the nature of Christ. That's what it is that the lawyers of the Pharisees did not comprehend. No, it is revealed to us that He is David's son. But He's not just a great man. This is God the Son. The Son of God. God in the flesh. And that's who Jesus is. Now David told a story about a preacher friend of his. I'm talking about David Farr. About a preacher friend of his that went to the hospital and was waiting in the waiting room, and a family member came into that waiting room that was a member of the church. But she hadn't been to the services for years. And so he thought, well, this might be a chance to reach her heart. So the preacher said to her while they're waiting in that silent waiting room, said, let me ask you, what do you think of Christ? Well, she just sat there and didn't say anything. So the preacher asked a second time, I'd just like to know, what do you think of Christ? And she still said nothing. So the third time the preacher said, what do you think of Christ? And she said, I know I ought to be in church. Now, do you see the logic of that? Well, it's there. You see, what we think of Christ determines what we are and what we prioritize and how we think and where we ought to be and what we're going to do. How we make our decisions. It's one of the greatest questions ever asked. Great questions of the New Testament. It is a great question. What think ye of Christ? Now Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. He said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Now you put all that together in right order. Jesus is telling us, we want to be saved. And we need to believe that He is the Son of God. That we need to make that change in our hearts. It's called repentance. It's going to result in a changed life. That we need to confess His name before men. Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be baptized in obedience to His will. And coming up out of that water, we need to live a life that is worthy of that high calling wherewith we've been called, and be faithful unto Him all the days of our life.